travel and put that fan on yourself, because it's not going to do any good that way this evening. I don't say that for any other reason, but that the heat that I feel is not coming from outside, it's coming from within. And if you don't believe that the Lord puts fire within the preachers and you haven't been awake during this day or during the meetings that are preceded, because the Lord has richly blessed them, I believe He's put fire within them. And I just trust that the Lord will bless at this time. You continue to pray. I don't know if you ever, minister, brethren, ever have texts that you get from time to time and you just wonder why you're really thinking upon these things, or maybe you feel like you over-spiritualize things. I know that I don't want to do that, but I've got what I think is a really cool text on my mind. And it's found in Mark 15, chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. It says, likewise also the chief priest mocking said among themselves with scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So this is a text that we have, I'm going to say the wicked. I don't know that I could prove necessarily that they're wicked, other than to say they were the chief priests and the scribes. I do know that folks that were there taking part in the crucifixion. If you go to Luke chapter 23, I believe it is, 22, wherever he's being crucified, in that same verse where he says, Father, forgive them, the very next statement it said that they departed the garments. So I think he's talking about the Roman soldiers. Actually, I think these Pharisees and the scribes here are wicked and ungodly men. Now, what they said was, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And then it also says that they that were crucified with him reviled him. And I don't want to deal with the thieves on the cross. I want to see what these Pharisees and scribes said. And I want to see what they meant, which I don't think was the same thing. And by the way, it's very important that whenever we talk with one another, we say what we mean and mean what we say. And when we read the scriptures, that we take the attitude that it means exactly what it says, and we don't try to conform that to our doctrine, but we take exactly what it says. And there's a verse or two that I guess I could just may come up later, but one that runs across my mind is the one that says, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. Now, you have to take that for what it says. It doesn't mean that they're not sheep because they don't believe. It says exactly what it meant to say, and it means exactly what it said. But now these wicked folks, they said these things, but I don't think they meant exactly what they said. Now, the first thing that they said is that he saved others. And I don't think that these wicked folks even believed for a minute that he saved anybody. We know that the Lord, in the salvation they're talking about, is he saved the blind from blindness, and he saved some from deafness, and he healed some. But if we look to the scriptures, we'll find that they really didn't believe on the works that he did. As a matter of fact, whenever he was being questioned after he was taken, they asked him plainly, says, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And in one place we find where he says that I will tell you, Luke chapter 22, he says, I will tell you, but you will not believe me. Right. And in, I believe, another occasion, he actually says, I am. Art thou the Christ? He says, I am. And he says, you shall see the Son of Man descending in clouds in his glory. But you see, they didn't believe, and he told them that I'll tell you, and you will not believe. It doesn't matter whether I tell you, it doesn't matter if I show you the works, you're not going to believe. And I believe I can prove by John chapter 10 and also John chapter 8 that those that are not of God will never believe. You cannot believe unless you've been born again of the Spirit of God. But in John chapter 3, in talking to Nicodemus, he told him some things. And you can say he was born again or he wasn't. I won't debate that with you, but I'll just tell you what the Lord told him. He says over there that thou art a master in Israel and knowest not these things. Knowest not that thou must be born again. Knowest not that the Spirit goes where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, and but you can't tell from whence it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You don't know some things about being born again and entering into the kingdom and seeing the kingdom. And he says, you're a master in Israel. And he says that we things that we know and testify the things we have seen. He says, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how can you believe heavenly things? He says, I've told you some very simple earthly things that you just cannot believe, even though I've told you. We've seen them, we've understood them, and you've not believed. We can go to the scriptures in John chapter 9, where the Lord has healed a man that was blind from his birth. And it says very very clearly over there, they did not believe the man was blind from his birth. In verse 18 of John 9, he says that the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Now here's one that everybody knew he was blind. He's been blind all his life, and now he sees. And they did not believe until they got the parents. And then the parents said that, yes, he was born blind. And they began to question and ask, you know, well, how did he receive his sight? And the parents didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. So they said, this man's of age, ask him. Let him make his own bed if he wants to be cast out. And here's this man with his declaration of righteousness on the Lord Jesus Christ. They want him to say that Jesus Christ is a sinner. They want him to condemn him and say he received his sight some other way. But he says that he says, I marvel that you... I'd have to find exactly where he's talking to him over there in John chapter 9. But he says, since the world began, it is not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they're eventually going to cast him out of the synagogue because... he confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Lord appears to him. But now they didn't believe in the miracles. They didn't believe in the works that he did. They didn't believe the earthly things, and I don't think they could have believed anything heavenly or spiritual, and that bears record what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when it says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They didn't even receive the natural and earthly things. How could they receive these spiritual things? And we go throughout the scriptures, and you're going to find where the Jew is going to require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And these Jews, all the time following him, would say, what sign do you show us? Show us a sign. And if you remember on one occasion, he fed the multitude, and they followed him and wanted to make him a king because they were fed the fish and the bread. Over there in John chapter 6, I believe they're actually asking to be fed on another occasion whenever they want to know what they can do to work the works of God. And Jesus answers them and says, this is the work of God that ye believe. Now, I'm trying to lay the foundation that these scribes and Pharisees didn't even believe that he saved anybody. Now, what they said was he saved others, but they didn't believe he saved a soul. They didn't believe he saved, even from a natural perspective in healing, I don't think they understood it. Because it says that they were talking among themselves, you see. They were saying, you know, this man saved others, he can't save himself. He says, you know, let him come down from the cross. He's getting his just, we're going to be rid of this man in just a little while. He's getting what he deserves, and we're going to be glad to get rid of him. And let's see if he can save himself, this blasphemer, and all the things that they cast on with their teeth, and all the things they accused him of. But it says, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him, whom he has sent. And they said, what sign showest thou then? And what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And I said, and then he says this, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Well, let's get a little food. How about feed us again? How about give us something our bellies can be satisfied with, you see? And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread, which came down from heaven. You see, it doesn't matter what sign you give them. Even though the Jews required a sign, the wicked would not believe under any circumstance. He's going to go on to say, in the fifth chapter, he's going to lay out three witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with John the Baptist, and he says, there was a witness there, and he says, I'm the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came forth to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And they actually said, you were willing to rejoice for a season in his life, you see. But then I find also where the Lord asked them, was the baptism of John from heaven? Whence was it? And they said, well, we can't tell. Oh, if we say that it's from heaven, then he'll ask us how come we didn't follow him. If we say it's of men, then we got all these people that follow John. So he says, I don't know whence it was. He says, if you can't tell me where his baptism was, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. So he put them in his place. You see, because they were unbelievers, even though they had a great witness. Matter of fact, the scripture in this very, Jesus calls John, it says in verse 35 of John 5, he was a burning and shining light, and you're willing to for a season to rejoice in his light. I'm sure he was a great gospel minister. I'm sure he preached in the same power and demonstration of the Spirit that this meeting has held. But yet, they didn't receive his witness. And then he says in verse 36 that there's a greater witness than John. John was prophesied in the scriptures. John was to make a people ready or prepared for the Lord, make straight a people prepared for the Lord. I'm not getting that just right. He was prophesied. Matter of fact, the Lord says of man born among women, there's no greater than John. And the Lord said, there's a greater witness than John. What could there, is it a better preacher than John? No, not a better preacher, a greater witness. And the witness is this. He says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do which bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. The works that I do bear witness of me. These works are a greater witness than John. And then he goes on to say this, that the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. How much clearer do you need it to be than the voice of God coming down from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. It doesn't get any plainer or any clearer than that, the testimony from God the Father. But now, on those occasions, that's the Mount of Transfiguration. There's the disciples, you see. All the multitudes didn't see that. Only a few were blessed to see the Transfiguration. I don't know how many of these wicked or how many of the multitude ever heard the voice of the Father. So what is the great witness that the masses have? The very works that the Lord Jesus Christ did. But they didn't believe in the works, you see. He's going to also go on to tell them in John chapter 10. He says, if I do not the works, in verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Now, we know that Nicodemus says, nobody can do the things you do except God be with him. If I'm not doing the works, don't believe me. He says, but if I do, though ye believe not me, you don't believe what I'm telling you when I say I came down from heaven. You don't believe the things that I've said. Believe the works that ye may know and believe, that the Father is in me and I am in him. So you see, they said he saved others. They meant he didn't save anybody. Here's this blasphemer. Here's this wicked one. He hadn't saved a soul. He's getting what he deserves on the cross. That's what they meant, even though they said he saved others. It says himself he cannot save. Now what they meant was he didn't have the power to do anything. He didn't have the power to save himself from the cross. And what I guess you know as well as I do, and the very thing I love preaching more than I guess than anything else is the greatness of God. Here is the creator of all the universe hanging on the cross. He is the one in John 1 and also the preacher preached at the beginning of the creation of God. He wasn't the first thing created. He was the creator, you see. He's the creator hanging on the cross, and they said he can't save himself. Now, if his purpose was to save himself from death, to come off the cross, I could give you many illustrations that may overdo it, but he had all power in heaven and earth. In one occasion in the Old Testament, he made the axe head swim in water. Now, you think about that for just a minute. See this axe head falling off the axe going down there, and he causes it to swim. How hard would it have been for him to cause those nails to come out of his hands and out of his feet? How hard would it have been for him to call a whirlwind like he did to take Elijah right into heaven and to save himself by a whirlwind and to disappear? You know, it said about Enoch that he walked with God and was not. They sought him and they found him not. He could have vanished in a wind. He could have vanished from the very face of their mind. They'd have looked around for him, said, we need to crucify him. They wouldn't have found him because he had all received. Again, he could have called the animals. You go look at how many times the Lord uses animals to work a work. I find where two she bears attacked some children for making fun of a bald-headed preacher one time. You better be careful what you talk about these bald-headed preachers. Well, I got plenty of hair. He must with hair. He called, you say those bears just come out of there. I think the very power of God come out because they blasphemed and they mocked at that preacher. And he calls those bears to come out and eat them up. I find a case one time where that dumb animal talked to a man and says, why are you smiting me? Yeah. You know the Lord could have caused that dumb animal to walk right up to those Pharisees and convince them that they need to take him down off the cross. Because the wisdom of God is greater than man, and he could have caused a dumb animal to speak and convince them that they were wrong. He had all power. All the animals, his servants, he told Pilate, if my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight. You know, he told Peter, get your sword, we're going. Peter uses his sword on one occasion. He's going to defend the Lord. He misses and lops off an ear, and the Lord says, put your sword away. See, his kingdom's not of this world. If it was, his servants would fight. He could have called all the elect of God to rise up with him and deliver him from that occasion. His servants. And if you don't, if the servants aren't very strong, man can be defeated real easily. How about angels? He says in that same place where he's taken, he says, Peter, know ye not that I could pray unto the Father and he'd give me more than 12 legions of angels? And if you go over there and do your math in Isaiah 37:36, where one angel slays 185,000 Syrians, I believe, or somebody, it's 185,000 anyway. Go look, Isaiah 37:36. One angel slays 185,000, and now he's going to cause more than 12 legions. He had it taken care of. He had the power, you see. What they meant was he didn't have the power to come down off the cross. He had the power. They said, let Christ the King come down. We'll believe. They wasn't going to believe. You remember what, and about getting back on that, because I just thought about the parable of rich man and Lazarus, where he said they wouldn't believe if one came from the dead. Jesus Christ did come from the dead. They still didn't believe. But he had the power, and he saved others. Now that's what they meant, is that he didn't save others and he has no power. But now let's look at what they actually said. Now, again, the mystery of God, how he actually, I think some words here of truth come out of these wicked folks. He says he saved others. Do you have a problem with saying that Jesus saved others? That's the truth if I've ever heard it. You go and look at the natural salvations of the Bible and timely salvations. I don't care if you like that term or not. They were timely. That man that was deaf and he put his fingers in his ears and unstopped him. He got to hear. He did not go to heaven because of that. He got to hear because of that. He gave people sight that were blind. He caused withered hands to stretch forth, lame people to walk, blood issues of blood. And that teaches me that anytime we've got any illness, cough, cold, whatever, pray to God, he can handle it. Jesus Christ can heal our infirmities. And by the way, he didn't just save folks while he lived. He saved folks back yonder. I find where he saved the children of Israel out of bondage to the Egyptians. And I find when they got hungry, he fed them. And when they got thirsty, he gave them drink. Those were timely deliverances. And he delivers us. And by the way, he saved others. He's saving others. I believe he saved a mini preacher already at this meeting in delivering them to preach the power of the gospel. He saved us to be able to hear it and understand and to rejoice in it while this meeting is going on. He has saved, he will save. But by the way, all these timely deliverances are nothing to be compared with the salvation of his people from their sins. The angel said he shall save his people from their sins. At this point, he's hanging on the cross. He did save his people from their sins. And that's the glorious gospel that we preach, that he did save his people from their sins. He saved them from their sins. He borns us again by his word. John chapter 5 again, he says, as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, so the Son raiseth whom he will. And I think I butchered that one. I can just turn over and get it. Sometimes I can find it, sometimes I can't. But for as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verily, verily, verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He saved others. He says, right now I'm saving somebody by quickening them. Right now. Now is. And the hour is coming, which means he's doing it right now. I think he's doing it now. I think he'll do it later on, and he'll do it till time shall be no more. He'll continue to quicken. He saved others. He will save all of his elect. That's the greatest salvation we have. And by the way, he's going to save us from something else. He's going to save us from the body of this sin. One day, we're going to die and lay this body down, and we're going to go into the presence of God. And at the resurrection, that body will be raised incorruptible. Sin will no longer be there. Or the Lord will come back, and these bodies that are full of sin will be changed in a moment, and all the sin will be taken out and we'll be glorified. So he's going to continue to save all the way to that point of glorification, Which, by the way, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 and 30, he says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified." It's past tense. He saved others. We can go ahead and say he saved us from our bodies, even though it's not yet accomplished. And that's getting kind of into the next one. Himself he cannot save. Now, is that the truth? Could he have saved himself? And the more I thought about that, he couldn't have saved himself. Not and be the Son of God, the promiser of eternal life before the foundation of the world. He's made a promise. He's got to keep that promise. I want to look at Luke chapter 2. And I want to see a glorious expression here from a man named Simeon. It says, was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." I like what these brothers preached. I want to take the Lord Jesus Christ in my arms. You know, he says, lay hold on eternal life. If it's not in Jesus Christ, I don't know what it's in. I want to do like Brother Hewlin said, and hang on to that thing. And I want to hold on to it. And I want to persevere, whether I will or not. I want to. I desire to persevere. Amen. This Simeon took this, he took this babe in his arms and blessed God and said, "I'm ready to depart according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people to lighten the Gentiles. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." He is set for the fall and rising again. Could he have saved himself from that cross? He had to fall and rise again. He was set for that. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we were saved, we were redeemed by the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see, he was set for the fall. He was set for this cross that he would have to bear. And he told them. He told them in 8 or 10 places. You can go to about Matthew 16 and Matthew 17 and Matthew 20 and Mark 8 and I believe Luke 9 and 2 or 3 places. And he said he began to tell them how that he must suffer these things. Not that he might suffer them. He's going to go and he must suffer these things. He must. And you think about what he told the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? These things had to come to pass. He couldn't have delivered himself. And I'm going to tell you why he did it. Or why he didn't do it. Why he did not deliver himself. Why he could not deliver himself. And by the way, to say that he could not deliver himself is not to indicate that he wanted to deliver himself, but just couldn't. Jesus Christ was a willing sacrifice. He offered himself without spot to God because of the love that he had for you and for me and for all the elect of God. For it became him for whom were all things and by whom were all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He didn't save himself. He couldn't save himself. Himself he cannot save, because it became him for bringing many sons unto glory to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. May the Lord bless you, my friend. Amen.